Now, I have to apologise to Jonathan. I rather upset Jonathan Christian last week because I'd given him a spoiler on Doctor Who. But I didn't realise he was a Whovian like me. And I'd given him the ending away and he hadn't seen the last two episodes of Doctor Who. So I'm very sorry about that. But have we got any Doctor Who fans here? Good, yeah. Not many. Not many of us. Got some up there. Did I see any up there? Oh, wow. Oh, good. Well, good. Good. Luke's one too. Well, this might be all double dutch to you, but over the years, as you know, there have been different actors playing Doctor Who. My all-time favourite, which shows my age, is Tom Baker. I thought he was absolutely brilliant. And I have to admit, and I've confessed this to Hazel, I was totally besotted with Sarah Jane Smith, his assistant. And me and my friend, we both had like, we were only like 40, we had massive crushes on her, and we used to, as soon as it was on, we weren't watching Tom Baker. But anyway, that's nothing. I shouldn't go down that rabbit hole. Tom Baker, and actually the guy who followed him, Colin Summit, he was really good. David Tennant, he was up there, isn't he? Brilliant Doctor Who. And actually, I like Jodie, what's her name? Jodie Whittaker? Yeah? Even though apparently she's responsible for a crime wave among men. Did you see that in the news? It was some MP made a speech saying there was lack of role models for men and Jodie Whittaker being Doctor Who was responsible for male crime. I'm probably kind of like tightly tweaking what he said, but that was the essence of what he said. Bizarre, bizarre. But I think she's rather good. My daughter-in-law said to me, she said, what do you think about Doctor Who being a woman? I said, but it's only a TV programme, honest. And the way they've been able to get these actors in, of course, is actually, you know, part of whoology, you know, because Doctor Who regenerates, and that's how you have different people playing them. Now, here's something that you might not know. I looked up on the Doctor Who Wikipedia, the Doctor Wiki it's called, which there is on the internet, gives you all the facts you need to know about Doctor Who. Regeneration is the process of molecular readjustment, whatever that is, by which the Time Lords and others renew themselves. By the way, Doctor Who's a Time Lord, in case you didn't know. But, you know, this sense of every so often, you know, when they get tired and old, they can just regenerate and renew and be completely renewed. Wouldn't you like to do that? You know, I just love to do that sometimes, especially after, you know, 2 years of pandemic. Wouldn't you just like to lay down and wake up a different person again? Well, I've got good news. And I will say, just a bit of a precursor, you won't be renewed like Doctor Who. You know, you won't suddenly be 30 years younger or turn into Jodie Whittaker or anything like that. But the Bible does promise renewal. And because we've got that ultimate renewal to come, that resurrection to come, which we look forward to and we'll be made in the image of Christ. But ahead of that, God is the God who renews us. And this morning, we're going to look at these verses in Malachi that hold out the promise of renewal. I love the book of Malachi. It's really interesting. You know, the prophets who were before the exile, you know, visions and pictures. But you don't see any of this in Malachi. It's really interesting. It's like a big argument between the people and God. It's like a debate. You know, God's the clear winner of the debate, and the people look a bit pathetic, and Malachi is his spokesman. It's a fascinating book. The exile is over. The temple has been rebuilt. But after all those years of dreaming of freedom and worshipping God together in the temple and offering their sacrifices, they're a bit disillusioned. You know what it is when you really look forward to the future, the day of freedom, and it's not quite what you expected it to be? Well, this is the position that they were in. It's probably about 10 years since the temple was rebuilt. Life is hard going. Their spirits are sinking. Their strength is waning. Their zeal for God is decreasing. And their tempers are fraying. You know when it is when you get tired, you get irritable and grouchy. But rather than get on their knees and seek God, they start to argue with him. And you see this theme right through the book. Right at the beginning, 1 verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, with an everlasting love. And what do the people say? Oh, that's wonderful. No, they say, rubbish. How have you loved us, they say. 1 verse 7. You have placed defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? 2 verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with all your words. How have we wearied you? You ask. They're like argumentative children. One of my sons was very argumentative, and we said, stop being so argumentative. And he said, I'm not mentative. I mean, he was so argumentative that in the morning, you used to hear him, he'd wake up and his brother would say, it's morning. And he'd say, it's not morning. You know, whatever he'd say, he'd argue with. This is what the people are like here. And when you look further into the book, you can see that relationships between the people were at an all-time low. Chapter 2, verse 10, they say, have we not all one father? Why then are we faithless to one another? They're the family of God, yet they're at loggerheads with each other. And worship, the worship they'd looked forward to so much during the exile, was a miserable business. Chapter 3, verse 13, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favour at your hand. No one is satisfied with this. God is grieved. The people are exasperated. They feel that their best efforts at seeking him have failed. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 17. They claim that God has forgotten them and is favouring the wicked. All who have do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the God of justice, they say? And like the people of Amos, Jeremiah and other prophets' day, they long for the day of the Lord. And that's the final day when God comes to bring justice, but also a taste of that now. We want the day of the Lord. We want him to come among us. And Malachi says, it's coming. But you better get ready, because it's going to be a bumpy ride. However, it will be a time of wonderful renewal. Painful, but wonderful. Now, the verses that we look at this morning focus on the temple and the priests, because it's all about their worship that needed renewing. And it looks forward to a radical renewal in all of this, which is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And it's a huge encouragement to us this Advent. As we look back on 2021, which, like 2020, hasn't been the easiest of years, and as we look forward to 2022 with a bit of a sense of trepidation. But I want to encourage you, don't look forward to it with trepidation. Look forward to spiritual renewal. You know, as a church, as we gather here today, as we gather here throughout next year, let us ask God to renew us. I believe that's what God wants us to do. You know, at the heart of that vision ahead of the pandemic is replenishment. Or maybe we ought to change that to renewal. We want to be renewed by the Spirit of God. But we've got to be realistic. Renewal isn't always a comfortable existence. I mean, actually, going back to Doctor Who, when you look at the regeneration, it doesn't look a very happy experience at the end, because suddenly the old doctor goes, falls on the floor, and then he gets up and he's someone else. But it's a painful experience. And, you know, when God comes among us, it's wonderful, it's great, but he's God, he's holy, and it's painful. You can see that when you read about revivals in the past. Hazel's great-grandfather was a great preacher. Thomas Thorne, was that his name? Was that your great-grandfather's name? But was it? John Thorne. He was a great, just that, you know, he was an agricultural labourer, just anointed by God. But people used to say, when he preached the gospel, you would either come to Christ or you would never go near him again. It was such an uncomfortable experience. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit was with him. So how do we get ready for renewal? Firstly, by preparation. Verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now, in those days, roads were a bit like they are now, you know, full of potholes. You know, nowadays, when you're going down the M1, it's like, you know, boom, you're going down this bit. And then, of course, if they do something about that, then you've got endless roadworks as well. They were even worse in those days. Lots of potholes, roads not properly made. And if a king was going to visit someone, he would send a messenger ahead. He would send someone ahead sorry, not a messenger, but he would send someone ahead to smooth the way. They'd fill in the potholes, they'd remove the rocks and the other instructions. And God is picturing this. He's saying, I'm sending someone ahead of me, but it's not actually to physically prepare a road, it's to bring a message so that you can have your hearts ready for me to meet with you. And that messenger is going to call on you to turn to me. Now, initially, of course, the messenger is standing in front of them. It's Malachi. Malachi, the name Malachi is a play on messenger. His very name means he's God's messenger. But then in chapter 4, verse 5, they look at a messenger that's coming in the future. He's identified with Elijah. And of course, we know ultimately this is fulfilled in John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, who heralded his coming, who prepared people for the arrival of the chosen king of the Messiah with that message, repent, turn around, turn from sin and turn to God and be baptized. If we want to meet with God this Advent, if we want him to move in WRBC, and we do, then we want God to move among us, yes? Yes, we do. Great to see all those nods there, yeah. I know you can't say too much because you've got your mask on, but I know that's your heart. We have to be sure that we turn to him in all sincerity and humility and ask him to search our hearts and convict us of sin and repent of those sin, knowing that he will forgive us. You know, when God moves, it's wonderful, but it puts us under his light. I don't do it anymore. I used to do a lot of skiing because I used to do it for free. I used to go and speak on lots of ski trips. And I always prided myself of having a really nice pearly whites, you know, really, really nice white, good teeth. This was the early days when video cameras like were about that big and it was a real novelty. In Switzerland, they had this massive video camera they sort of took up in the lift and took onto the ski slopes. And they did this documentary and they talked to me on the ski slopes, you know, and I was looking like a good skier I wasn't, you know, standing there with my skis and saying how much I'd enjoyed skiing with Oak Hall. And when I saw it, I was horrified at how yellow my teeth looked, you know, like a smoker's teeth. Do you know why? Because I was standing in the background of that pure white snow and it made them look so yellow. That's what happens when we meet with God. Suddenly, we're under the light and we see ourselves for what we are. The good news is, God doesn't want us to sit there and feel uncomfortable. He wants us to turn to him to know his forgiveness and his renewal. So, how do we get ready for renewal? Firstly, preparation. Secondly, anticipation. And that's what Advent is. It's a time where we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus and we anticipate the coming of Christmas. But here we are anticipating a person. Who do we anticipate? There are three descriptions. Firstly, the Lord you are seeking. Lord there is linked to Adonai. It's interesting that he, in these verses, he uses two words for God. One is, you know, Yahweh, the self-existent and eternal one. This one is Adonai, which is the eternal one, the sovereign one. It's used in Psalm 110 that's quoted by Jesus to refer to himself. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's the one they are seeking, the Lord. Secondly, the messenger of the covenant. And covenant is the very basis of our relationship with God. It's God's commitment to us and God's requirement of us. In the Old Testament, God had committed himself to be their people. He was in a covenant relationship with him, but he called on them to obey him and honour him and live for him. And the prophets were messengers of the covenant. You look at all the prophets, they all refer to the covenant. You have broken that covenant. You have forsaken the Lord. We are calling you back to him. But those prophets saw a new messenger on the horizon and a new covenant on the horizon. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 33, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make within the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. A new covenant with a living relationship with God, with the law written on our hearts. Because we know that's fulfilled in Jesus, who died and rose again, through whom we have forgiveness, who sends the Holy Spirit, who puts God's law in our hearts, enables us to live for him. Jesus is the messenger of that new covenant. He came with that message about the kingdom or what God was going to do. And we live in the reality of it. The final description here is the one you desire, he says. Now, Bible commentators think Malachi is being a bit ironic here. You know, they moaned and groaned. He said, oh, you know, you talk about the day of the Lord, the one you desire. Do you know what you're heading for? It's rather like Isaiah chapter 1, 8, verse 1 says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. I mean, that sounds a bit ironic, doesn't it? Woe to you when you long for something good. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness and not light. Come on, priest, we want God to come here. And so Malachi comes and says, yeah, you long for that. You don't know what you're going to get when God meets with you. He's going to turn your lives upside down. The Jews longed for the Messiah's arrival, for the new king God had promised. Especially the religious leaders. You know, it was what they were waiting for. And they kind of morphed their ideas and they wanted the Messiah, the king, to come and free them from the tyranny of the Romans, not from the tyranny of sin. They weren't expecting Jesus to come in his poverty and humility. They weren't expecting Jesus to come with that spiritual authority who confronted their sin and came into conflict with them. But that's what he did. The messenger of the covenant. When will he come? Suddenly, says Malachi. That means unexpectedly, when you least expect him. You know, God doesn't work to our timetable. You know, some of us are very organized. I went to a music festival with a friend of mine, local, lovely guy, but he's incredibly organized, you know, and he says, right, there's 20 bands we want to see, but we're not going to see all of their sets. And he worked out we can see 20 minutes of this and 20 minutes of that. And I just followed him around and he brilliantly organized. And at one point I said, oh, can I go to the loop? No, the toilet's not scheduled until after the next set. We haven't got time for that, you know. So anyway, we'll get into that. But you know, everything to order. And sometimes as churches we can do that, you know, it's a, you know, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do that. Then the Holy Spirit will come, and God will move, but God is sovereign. You know, you can't manipulate God, you can't control God. He will do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. He will come suddenly when we least expect him. And that was the case with Jesus' birth. The known world was in upheaval. The house of David was at its lowest ebb. Because of the upheaval going on and everyone having to come to their place of birth, Jesus was born in a stable. He was born in poverty. He came as a human being, which they didn't expect. They hadn't looked at their Old Testament to see how God would bring this suffering servant in. He was fully God, yet fully man. And Jesus' return will be sudden. He said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. He's described as a thief in a night, in the night. If you knew a thief was coming, well, you'd have like three policemen handy, wouldn't you? And a baseball bat, just to be sure, wouldn't you? You'd know. I used to be police chaplain, you know, and when you expect something, I was in the I don't know if this has got to do with what I'm talking about, but I've started now, so I'll finish like Bamba Gascoigne. But I was just talking to the lady on the I always made sure as a chaplain it wasn't just the police officers, you know, but the staff, the non-police staff, as it were, you know, not non-uniform staff. And there were some really nice ladies who used to be at the reception, which is a really important job. Anyway, as we were chatting, we noticed these people they were arguing outside. And they took the argument inside the police station and started fighting, you know. And so the lady just put out this thing saying, officers needed, violence in the reception area. And there were like police officers coming from all directions, you know, they were ready for it. But often we're not ready for these things. They come suddenly, they shock us, they surprise us. Jesus's return is going to be like that. Where will he come? this messenger that Malachi is promising here, to the temple, to his temple, he says. Earlier on in this book, God had challenged them about the kind of offerings they were making. They'd been placing defiled food. They were giving God just, you know, what they didn't want to eat themselves. They were giving him not the first fruits, but just that which was left, the end bits. And it was contemptible. Try offering that to your boss, Malachi says. And it looks as if these verses that we're looking at today, 3, 1 to 5, are particularly focused on the priest. And verse 3 says God is going to purify them. The priests were people who presented the offerings before God, acted as mediators between God and the people. The Levites assisted the priest. And God is sending his messenger to them to purify them and restore the worship that goes on in the temple, so that once again, it's the place that they dream for it to be during the exile. A place where people come and get right with God and meet with God and go out transformed. Now again, we know this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. We read about Jesus going to the temple. And they were never comfortable occasions. Often he'd teach in the temple courts. And often he'd point out things that were wrong that were going on in the temple. Or he'd condemn the Pharisees. And of course, there's the occasion where Jesus went into the temple courts and cleared it and drove the money changers out with a whip. Not a comfortable experience. The New Testament tells us that now that Jesus has done that, we are the temple. Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple and build it up again in 3 days." He was talking about his death and resurrection and the new temple. You and I. Ephesians 2 says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. That's not buildings, that's not bricks or mortar, it's not this place, it's us, it's you and I. We collectively, as we gather together, are the temple. In him you have been built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives. Now I know that we talk about, you know, our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely right, that's scriptural. But also there's the sense in which this body, this gathering, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can pray for God to come and dwell among us collectively. We want Jesus to come by the Holy Spirit to this temple. But what will he find? Will it be like those occasions in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when he came and confronted things? Will there be things that he wants to drive out from among us? We have to be ready for Jesus to move by the Holy Spirit in the way he chooses. So how should we get ready for renewal? Well, through preparation, anticipation, and then transformation. Transformation is wonderful, but it's not exactly an easy experience. And we've got a challenge here. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Now remember, the people Malachi is speaking to were longing for the Lord to come. And when he talks about how they will stand before them, he's using actually a battle imagery that, you know, when you stand before an opponent who is more powerful than you, knocks you over. You want to argue with God? You want to stand before him? You don't know what's coming for you. That was the case when Jesus was in his ministry. That's often the case when the Holy Spirit is working among us. Sometimes we just before him in silence. Sometimes we're just flat on our face. I love reading A.W. Tozer. I thoroughly recommend A.W. Tozer, you know, old spiritual writer, long gone to be with the Lord. He wrote some wonderful, wonderful things, very readable, accessible books about meeting with God. And I was listening to a preacher once, I can't think what the guy's name was, but he was a pastor in Chicago for a while, and he knew Tozer quite a bit, and he said he was looking for him. He was supposed to meet him, and he couldn't find him anywhere, you know, and he was going around saying, "A.W.," is that what he called himself? Arthur Wainwright, I think his name was, wasn't it? "A.W., Arthur!" Couldn't see him anywhere, and then he saw someone lying on the ground, and he was actually face down on the ground in the woods. He'd just gone out quietly to seek the Lord. He was just lying face down, seeking God in all humility. Oh, that's a heart after God, isn't it? We've got a description of what the Lord does when he comes here. End of verse 2. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Refining is painful, but it's a positive thing. A refiner doesn't come to destroy, but to purify. But refining of silver isn't an easy process. You put it in at a really hot temperature. And a crucible, that's right, a crucible. And then, you know, the solid parts go to the bottom and the dross burns up at the top. Similarly, a fuller soap was used to whiten cloth. Not the kind of soap we use today. It was an alkali substance that was used for cleaning. And a garment would be washed with it. And then they'd kind of stomp all over it, you know, to make sure it all got in it. And then they'd lay it out in the ground so that it would get bleached by the sun. And together it's a wonderful image of renewal. Tough, but thorough. And the vision of what this renewal will bring about, this transformation, is given at the end of verse 3. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. They'd gone back home. They'd rebuilt the temple. They were making offerings, but not in the way that people had done in days gone by. And commentators say, actually, this is probably the days of Moses that they're talking about, or any time, really, when people offered with sincerity. But after the renewal would come, they would be worshipping like their ancestor did in days when they were faithful to God. I know it's important to look to the future. I mean, that's what Advent is all about. You know, we look to the Lord's return and we look to his presence throughout this year. You know, we look to progress as a church. But we mustn't uproot ourselves from the past. Now, do I mean that we need to, you know, switch off the projector, get the Baptist hymnal out and, you know, forget about all this newfangled stuff? Well, no, don't worry, tech team, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm actually looking back a lot further than that. We need to go back, actually, to how it all began. Acts 2, verse 42, to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, and the breaking of bread. We've got to go back to those roots, worship as they did in those days. Our worship's got to be New Testament, framed by the Word of God. So, 2021, how's it been for you? Well, it's all right, and it's better than 2020, we can at least say that, but it's been a tough year. And let's be honest, you know, it has been a really tough year for us as a church, but I tell you, you know, you really heartened me, you know, when I see the kind of spirit that you have and the heart that you have and the way everyone's pulling together, you really heartened me. And I'm left with a sense of encouragement and optimism. I believe that God wants to do a work of spiritual renewal among us. But just a little bit of a health warning. It may not always be comfortable. Because when you meet with God, you come under his light. And suddenly you become aware of things you didn't realize were going on in your heart. And that transforms you. So let's be ready for God to be at work among us and through us as we look forward to the future. Like God is with us. God has us. God will provide for us. God will lead us. But God will challenge us as well. Let's pray. And just what I'd like us to do, actually, is just firstly quietly in our hearts respond to God and say, Lord, I want this work of renewal in my heart. I want it with all my heart. And if you want that, what I want to do is just to stand in all sincerity as an act of faith to say, I want God to come and renew me, to stand as God's people. So if you feel able to, I'd like to see as many of us as possible stand and I'll pray for us. God of renewal, we pray that you'd be with us. Bless us. for your power to come among us. Forgive us for the times when we've been like these people and have argued with you and complained and groaned and worship has been a miserable affair because of our hearts. But we thank you that you are patient and generous. We thank you that you've promised us that glorious future in Christ and that you've promised us every spiritual blessing in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you've been with us through this year. And we pray that we would know your renewal among us as we face an uncertain future. Uncertain in the sense of we don't know how the pandemic's going to unfold and whether we'll be locked down or whatever. But in another sense, a certain future, because we know you are sovereign, you are God, and you will bring us to that place of glory. That Jesus has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. Amen.